The text on which the teaching is based is Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help as we look at His Word. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and that is true, and we pray that You would speak to us through it. Give us open eyes to see, open ears to hear. Help us not just to be hearers, though, but to be doers of Your Word. Help us to believe this and to live it out, and we ask for Your help. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One significant event can give your life a new sense of purpose. Sometimes something happens and it changes the course of your life. It can give you a sense of, this is what I'm all about. This is what I need to be doing. This is what I want to do. It can change the trajectory of your life. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Sometimes you see the person that you say to yourself, that's the one. Has that ever happened to you? Can I get a witness, gentlemen? That you saw her and you said, this is the one. And it gave you a whole new sense of purpose. You went after her. You said, you knew what you wanted to do then. Your life had a direction. It had a sense of purpose. Your purpose was to get her to go to Chili's with you and to share some guacamole and some queso and maybe your whole life. That was your purpose, to get her to share the guacamole and share her whole life with you forever, you know, from then on. Here's another example. In a book that I'm reading now, there's a character in this book. He was studying one thing. He was studying law, but then he went to the theater, and the play that he saw moved him so much. It touched his heart. It stimulated his brain. And he's like, now I know what I want to do with my life. I wasn't passionate about law. I'm passionate about theater, and I want to become a playwright. And so it changed the course of his life. He wanted to become a playwright. Here's another example. A friend of mine had something happened that gave him a new sense of purpose. It wasn't the purpose that he was looking for, but it happened. It changed his life. His sister-in-law went to prison, and she had a couple of young daughters. And so my friend and his wife felt a sense of obligation and a sense of love to take care of these two young girls, to bring them into their home and to raise them, right? And so it changed the course of his life for the next 15, 20 years. That's what his life was about, was raising these two girls. Like, his kids had already grown up and had left the house. He thought he was done with having kids in the house. But this thing happened, and it gave him a new purpose. It wasn't what he was looking for, but it's what happened. And he had this purpose and some love, and it changed the course of his life. Do you have a sense of purpose? Like, what is your sense of purpose? Like, what is it that drives you? And you say, this is what I'm living for. This is what I'm all about. This is what I need to be doing. This is the work that I'm called to do. This is what I want to accomplish. Can you put your finger on what that sense of purpose is for yourself? Our culture tells us to find our sense of purpose this way. Our culture says, look into your heart. Find what you're passionate about and go for it, right? That's what the culture tells us. Find your passion and then go for it, and that's your purpose. And for some people, that works out great, right? You do look into your heart and you find that I'm passionate about whatever it is, and you go for it. Other people, you look into your heart and you're like, I don't know. You know, you're not really sure what your sense of purpose is. Or you're passionate about something that doesn't seem attainable, or you don't have the opportunity to pursue that purpose. And I think it's epidemic these days that there are lots and lots of young people, especially, that feel like I don't really have an opportunity to pursue what I'm passionate about, and I don't really feel that I have a sense of purpose, so I might as well just stay home. You know, I might as well just stay home and entertain myself somehow. Have you seen these articles about Japan? And there are these young people that never leave their rooms. They're just, all they do is play video games and, you know, order takeout or live off of the whatever the food their mother shoves under the door, you know. And they never go out. And I think even in America, too, you know, like there are lots of people that feel like I don't have a sense of purpose, and so I just kind of give up. And even if you haven't gotten to the place where you don't worry about having a job or you don't worry about going to school, like you're still getting out there and you're doing your thing, you're going to school, you're going to work, you can still sometimes ask yourself, you know, what is my purpose? You know, am I really pursuing something that has meaning? Does my life have meaning? Do I have purpose? Is it meaningful? We can ask ourselves that kind of thing. Today, I want to talk about the event that gave the earliest believers in Jesus their sense of purpose. And that event was their experience of Jesus' resurrection. Their experience of the resurrected Jesus. When they saw Jesus alive from the dead, it changed the trajectory of their whole life. It gave them a sense of purpose. It gave the whole Christian church a sense of purpose. It started a movement that's still going on today, still growing. I want to talk about that event. And so the text that we'll look at is Luke 24, 36 to 49, and I'll read that, and then we'll see these three things. I want to talk about their experience of the resurrected Jesus, the earliest believers in Christ. Second, I want to talk about the purpose that it gave them. And finally, I want to talk about how we also carry out that same purpose, that we have that same purpose too today. So those three things, the earliest believers' experience of the resurrected Jesus, first. Second, the purpose that it gave them, the sense of purpose. And finally, how we have that same purpose. So let me read the text, Luke 24, starting in 36. And this picks up the text that we looked at last time, the believers in Jesus who were on the road to Emmaus, but they had lost hope because Jesus died and they couldn't make sense of what was going on. They had heard that the tomb was empty, but they couldn't make sense of it. And then Jesus shows up, right, and gives them hope again. And so they run back to Jerusalem and they tell their friends, the other believers in Christ, the disciples who are gathered together in this room, they tell them, they want to tell them, hey, we just saw Jesus, he was alive again, but before they could get any words out, the disciples tell them, Jesus is alive, he's appeared to Peter, and then they tell their friends, and it's like they're starting to realize there's something going on here. Jesus is really alive. And this is where we pick up the story. They're in the room talking about how some of them have seen Jesus. Okay, verse 36. As they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. They're talking about Jesus, how he's really alive. And it says, he himself stood in their midst. By the way, in the Gospel of John, it said the door was locked. And so somehow, Jesus, like, locked doors aren't a problem for him anymore. You know, he just sort of goes through walls. But he's still there, you know, physically there. Okay. He said to them, peace to you. Peace, brothers. peace. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. That it is I myself, that I am He. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat? You guys have anything to eat around here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high," until you are clothed with power from heaven. Okay? This is God's word. First of all, let's talk about the disciples, the apostles' experience of the resurrected Jesus. When they first saw Jesus in that room, door was locked, and here Jesus shows up in their presence. Even though Peter had already seen him, even though their friends, the ladies, had already gone to the empty tomb and seen the empty tomb and seen the angels, even though Cleopas and the other guy on the road to Emmaus had seen Jesus on the road and had come back and told them, even though all that happened, these guys were still terrified when they saw Jesus come and stand with them. And you probably would have been too, right? Because it's not normal, it's not usual for you to see someone die and then see them alive again. That just isn't an everyday thing. This is unusual. This is miraculous. And so when they saw Jesus alive there, they thought, "It's a ghost." And they were totally terrified and startled. And you can see all the words in the text, you know. Startled, terrified, afraid, doubts arising, troubled. You know, that's how you would feel too. They were totally startled. And Jesus speaks to them and he reassures them. First of all, he says, "Peace. I come in peace. I'm not a zombie coming here to, you know, eat you alive. I'm not a ghost that's come here to terrorize you and to fill your life with horror. I've come to bring peace. I'm the same Jesus that you knew before. Jesus 2.0. Well, the same Jesus, but glorified. And I'm here with you. I'm the same one. And I've come to bring peace to your hearts. I'm here to reassure you and to calm you." So he says peace. And then he goes about showing them that he is a real physical person, that he's there in the flesh. He's not just a spirit. He's there in the flesh. He's got a body. His body has been resurrected. So he says, look at me and touch me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. There are the scars there from the nails. The same scars, you know, these are the same hands that the nails pierced. The same feet. You can see the scars. I'm the same one. But I'm a body. You know, I have flesh. I have bones. I'm here. Touch me. Don't just look at me. Touch me. Feel me. Experience me, because I'm here with you. And they touch and they see, and then they're still overcome, amazed. Doubts are still in their hearts. They're like, I don't understand still. Even though I'm touching you, how could this be possible? Is this a real person? Am I hallucinating here? And like we said last week, the earliest believers in Jesus started out as skeptics, and they had to be convinced. And Jesus says, hey, you got something to eat around here? I'm kind of hungry. You know, I haven't. It's Sunday here, and I haven't eaten since Friday. I haven't eaten since Thursday night. You got some food around here? And they're like, sure, let me check the fridge. And they're like, nothing here. Somebody run to McDonald's and get him the fish sandwich. And so they do that. And they bring him a piece of broiled fish, and he eats it in their presence. And because ghosts don't eat food, is what he's saying. I'm really physically here. I have a body. And he reassures them. And before I keep going with this, let me just pause and say, Jesus didn't just rise spiritually, he rose physically. And that's good news for us, because we can know that if we're believers in Christ, when we die, after we die, when Jesus returns, our bodies will rise from the dead. You know, our resurrection isn't just a spiritual thing. It's not just your soul goes to heaven when you die. That's not all that we have to look forward to. Our bodies are going to rise. God cares about your physical body. He cares about your body. Isn't that good news? And our bodies are going to rise from the dead. And somehow, you know, we're going to be different, but we're going to be the same. You're going to be able to recognize your friends and your family. You're going to have a body. It's this a new body, but somehow the same, without any of the pain, without any of the decay. That God cares about our physical bodies. That's good news. And so Jesus assured them that he was physically there with them. And then he goes on to assure them that this was God's plan all along. The scripture points to it. The scripture says that the Messiah would die and rise again. We talked about this last week. All the promises of scripture are fulfilled in Jesus. The promises to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to the prophets, they're fulfilled in Jesus. And the scriptures also let us know that Jesus is a conquering king, but he's also one who'll suffer. You know, the Messiah would suffer and then rise again. The scriptures point us to that. And so he opened up the scripture to them. He told them about the scripture, and I love it that it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. God has to open your mind, you know, so that you can understand his word and see how it all points to Jesus and is fulfilled in him. This was God's plan all along. This is how God is going to bring salvation to the world. And the disciples understood as if for the first time. And they're like, yes, I get it now. Before Jesus can give your life purpose, you have to experience him. You have to experience the resurrected Jesus. Before he could give the disciples their sense of purpose, which we're about to talk about, they had to experience him alive. They had to know that he was really alive from the dead. They had to experience him. They had to have their fears calmed. They had to touch. They had to believe. They had to understand how Jesus fit into the story of God's plan. And you too, before you can know God's purpose for your life, you have to experience the resurrected Jesus. We're not going to see him physically like the apostles did, because he's already ascended to heaven, but we can still experience him. We can know that it's historically true. It was popular a couple of decades ago to talk about the resurrection like this. The apostles, after Jesus died, all of a sudden they felt Jesus in their hearts. And then they made up these stories to explain that. And it's sort of mythology. But is that what the scripture says? You know, the scripture is saying that they started out as skeptics. They did not feel Jesus in their hearts. But then he showed up and he had to convince them that he was alive. And not just spiritually alive, but physically alive. That he ate food, that they could touch him. And the evidence was corroborated by others who also experienced him. And they passed on the message to others, and they passed on the message to others. And now we've received it, and we've received it in the scripture. And we can see that there is historical evidence that this is true. And it intellectually makes sense that the Son of God had to die for our sins. That's the way that we could be saved. The Son of God had to die for our sins. Nobody else could do it. And he arose. God validated everything that he did. And this makes intellectual sense to me. And you can experience him emotionally. You can experience the peace that Jesus gives you, and the hope, the joy of knowing that God is with you and God has a good future for you. No matter what you're going through right now, God has a good future for you. Do you feel that peace in your heart? You can experience him. And you can experience him personally. That it's not just true in the abstract. It's true for me. That I am a sinner. And I need my sins to be forgiven. And Jesus died for me. So I'm going to trust in him, and God accepts me personally because of what Jesus has done for me. This is good news. And you today can experience this. Many of you have. And you have to experience the resurrected Jesus first to have a sense of the purpose of what God has called you to. So now let's talk about that purpose. It's really interesting in the scripture that the gospel story moves very, very quickly from Jesus rising from the dead. It moves from that very quickly on to the mission of the church. It's just like there's no lag hardly at all. Just like if you've been reading the story of the gospel, you see Jesus doing miracles, Jesus healing people, Jesus teaching, Jesus suffers and he dies. And he rises again, and then all of a sudden, the church has a mission. Boom. You know, now you've got stuff to do. You have work to do. You have a purpose. You have a mission. It comes right on the heels of Jesus' resurrection. Because his resurrection gives the church their sense of purpose to carry on Jesus' work. And that purpose is in verse 48. You are witnesses. That's their purpose. That's your purpose, is to be a witness for Jesus. A witness. A witness is somebody who testifies about what they've seen. You've been following the confirmation hearings for the justice in the past couple weeks. And in these hearings, they called witnesses, right? And the idea with a witness, like in English, the word witness can, there's one sense of the word that means like I just see something, I witness something happen. But this word witness is more in the legal sense, like what we saw in the Senate hearing room over the past couple weeks, that witnesses testify as to what they've seen. They're telling their story for other people to hear, right? And then there's this thing that comes up, you know, do we believe what they're testifying about? You know, is there corroborating evidence? And in the case of Jesus, there is, right? There's contemporaneous evidence. There's the empty tomb. Then there's more than one person who experiences him on different occasions in different settings. And so there's historical evidence that he's real. So that's what our purpose is to be a witness. And that's what Jesus told them. You are witnesses. You've got to tell what you've seen. You've got to tell my story. You've got to say that I saw Jesus. I saw him dead and I saw him alive. That's what they have to tell. And they have to tell this message that you see in verse 46, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. We got to be true to his message. We can't make up our own message. We got to tell the message that Jesus has given us to tell, the story of what he's done, that Jesus lived the perfect life, the life that we should have lived, and then he died the death that we should have died in our place, died for our sins, and rose again. To tell that story. That's what we're testifying about. That's what we are bearing witness to. And it says that we proclaim this in his name. You know, the repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. That we're testifying on Jesus' behalf. We are his ambassadors. We're saying this in his name. The story is about him. And he is the one that does the work. We're not proclaiming ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus, that he is the one that brings salvation. We're proclaiming the message in his name. And there is a purpose to this, this message of salvation, that it brings forgiveness. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As you know, my in-laws live in New York City, and we go to visit them every so often, and my kids love to go to New York, not just to see their grandparents, but also because they like the trains. They love to ride on the subway. And all over the subway, in the tunnels and on the trains, you see these signs. They say, if you see something, say something. Have you seen signs like that? If you see something, say something. If you see a package that is suspicious, you are obligated to call 911. If you see a bomb or you see somebody planting a bomb, you're obligated to say something about it, is what these signs are saying. Because people's lives are in danger, and if you know that, you have a responsibility to let them know that they're in danger, so that they can get out of there, and to let the authorities know so they can come and defuse the bomb or whatever needs to be done. And we have a similar obligation. Since we've seen something, since we've experienced the resurrected Jesus, we have an obligation to share with other people, because he is the only way that people can have their sins forgiven. People are in grave danger. They are lost in their sins. They are under the wrath of God. And the way that they can be saved is by trusting in Jesus, that he died for their sins and rose again. So if we really love people, we're going to tell them the message. Since we've seen something, we have to say something. And we're calling people to respond to this message. It says repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is one side of the coin of faith. You know, on one side of the coin is turning away from your sin. On the other side of the coin is turning to Jesus in trust. I'm going to turn away from the way that I have been living, trusting in myself, pursuing my own pleasures, and I'm going to turn to God in faith, resting in what he's done for me, depending on him and him alone to save me through Christ. So we call people to respond in repentance. And it says that this message is to all the nations. It's a universal message. It's like in today's world, we sometimes have this idea that, hey, if it works for you, that's good enough. You know, Christianity works for me. Something else might work for you, and that's fine. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says this is a message for everybody. There is only one way to God. There is only one salvation, and that salvation is through Jesus. It's universal. This is for the nations. It's for everybody. Now, the apostles didn't get that at first. They thought it was for Jews in every nation. And the book of Acts is the big story of the book of Acts is how they got their minds changed and they realized it's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. Praise God, because most of us are Gentiles, right? That we get to be brought into God's plan and into God's kingdom. The message is for the nations, it's for everyone. And he also tells them, wait here in the city until you are clothed with power. They were called to be witnesses, but they couldn't do this work without God's help. They couldn't do this work until they received the Holy Spirit of God, who was the fuel for the engine that powered their mission. The Holy Spirit had to come and give them power so that they could share this message, proclaim this message. And the Holy Spirit has to do the work of opening up people's minds and hearts to believe it, right? We're called to a very important work. We have this very important purpose, but it's God's work. He's called us, but he works through us. And this is a great privilege, a great responsibility, and a great privilege that God is working through us. God is working through us to bring his message to the nations. And so that's their purpose, is that they are witnesses. And can you just imagine how they felt then? You know, I know what I'm living for now. I've got this sense of purpose. I've got this direction in my life. I know what I'm all about. And the message went out. It started a movement. And the word witness is martyr in Greek. Now, the word didn't originally mean this, but it came on to take the nuance later of martyr, right? Martyr. They believed in this so much that they were willing to die for it. That's how much they were convinced. They had experienced the resurrected Jesus. They knew it was true. They were so convinced that it was true that they had this purpose to share it. They're willing to share it even if it cost them their lives. That's what it did for them. So they had that purpose, and the next thing that I want to share with you is that you have that same purpose. This purpose continues in us, that we are also called to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. It's the purpose for our church, and we shouldn't ever forget that. You know, there are lots of things that a church could be involved in, right? But a main thing that we're about is making disciples and being a witness of Jesus' resurrection to the world. We need to never forget that. And it's your purpose too as an individual Christian. If you're a believer in Christ today, that's your purpose, is to be a witness. Do you see yourself that way? Like Jesus said, you are witnesses. Is that how you see yourself? Is that your identity? Do you think of yourself, I'm a witness? You are. You're a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So you got to live that out. Like I mentioned earlier, the culture says, look in your heart, find your passion, that's your purpose. That works for some people great, other people less so. God has given us a purpose. It's not just that we look into our hearts and find our passion, God has told us what our purpose is. You are a witness. And so we need to let that become our passion, because God has said it's true, and it is true. Sometimes you hear people say, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, it is true that part of being a witness is living a holy life, because who's going to listen to you if you're a hypocrite, right? And it's also true that part of being a witness is to share God's love with people, because when people know that they care, they're more willing to receive the message. But it's absolutely necessary to use words, because as a witness, we are proclaiming a message, and people have to hear the message so they can believe in Jesus. They not just have a vague sense that this is a nice person who's showing the love of God to me. They need to hear the message about Jesus, about his death and resurrection, and about repentance and forgiveness of sins. They need to hear all that. Since the Holy Spirit is who fuels this mission, we need to be in prayer, right? We need to ask God for help. We need to ask him to give us power to be witnesses, that he would bring the people along that we can share with, that he would make us aware of who we need to share with, that he would provide opportunities, and that we could take advantage of those opportunities, and then that we would have the confidence to proclaim the message, the courage, and also clarity in our words to make the message clear. And so what I want to do right now is I just want to spend a little bit of time in prayer that God would help us in our mission this week, in our purpose to be a witness. So I know this is a little unusual, but if you could just turn to somebody near you and pray with somebody near you, maybe you have in mind somebody that you can share with, or maybe you need some prayer that God would put somebody on your heart. But let's just take a minute and pray together that God would give us an opportunity this week to share the message about Jesus with somebody, and give us the confidence to do it, the boldness and clarity in the message. So pray out loud. It's okay. Let's take just a minute and pray together.